Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul had once thought that the worst thing that could happen to a Jew was to believe in Christ. Hard to believe, isn't it? Can you imagine thinking that? The worst thing that could happen to a Jew was to become a Christian. But when he writes this letter, he's completely changed his view on that. He says it's the best thing not only for a Jew, but for everyone. It's the best thing. Suffering for Christ is God's way of conforming us to Christ's death, that we might be conformed to Christ's image. Remember, if the value system of God is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, then being conformed to the image of Christ, death, his death on the cross, is how you're made like him. So suffering for Christ's sake is actually beneficial to conforming you to the image of Christ. In fact, it's the only thing. To know Christ means to not look out for advantages in anything else. We must look only to be found in him, that we might be conformed to his image now and ultimately at our resurrection glorification. We come here to Philippians 3, 7-11, to my favorite text in the entire New Testament. I just love this passage. And we're only going to get through half of this long section this morning, because I had to, again, cut everything in half and make it smaller from before. Let me begin reading for you in verse 7. Remember, what Paul is discussing here is what he once was as a Jew and all the benefits he had in that and how he's traded it all for Christ. Remember that? He had a let going of one thing to gain Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that a great text? You just love that? In this text we see how much Christ means to Paul. And though the first question I have to ask you this morning, looking at the first two verses here, is what wouldn't you trade for Christ? And that's the question we all have to face in life. How important is Jesus to you? Would you trade anything to have Christ? Is there anything you would hold back? And what Paul says is you have to trade everything that profits you. Jesus said the same thing. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, that is the description of what Jesus is to be to you. Would you give up everything in order to gain him? And that's tough. That's a tough thing, because the everything is tough. Well, most Christians don't think this way. To you, is the kingdom of God worth giving up everything in order to obtain it? Would you give up your life to obtain the kingdom? Would you? Do you believe in it that much? Would you give up your job, your health, your family? Tough question, isn't it? God, don't make me give those things up. See, that question reveals your priorities. It reveals what's more important to you than the kingdom of God. What's more important to you than Christ? Paul says he would give up everything. In fact, Paul said, I did give up everything. It reveals what is valuable to you. It reveals your value system. What gain do you seek outside of the kingdom? Outside of the kingdom of God, what do you seek? What are you after personally, relationally, materially, religiously? What is it that you want that you are seeking outside the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't say that he trades all those things he listed. What he does is he puts his love and devotion to Christ into perspective. He didn't stop being a Jew, right? His brain didn't turn to mush. But what he said, compared to knowing Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, it puts things into perspective. See, we don't have to give up everything. We don't have to walk away. Some people do. See, in our culture, we don't have to give up our family usually to know Christ, even if they don't believe. But in some countries of this world, in some cultures, you do. That is the cost of following Christ. In the first century, that was the cost for many people to follow Christ. To the Philippians that Paul writes to, the cost was they could have their possessions taken away and be thrown in prison. That would be the cost of following Christ. They would lose their status, they could lose their job, they could lose everything for following Christ. Paul says nothing compares to knowing Christ. The limiting factor in our Christian life and faith is what we hold back and won't give up for the kingdom. Remember when we began chapter 2, we were looking at the mind that is to be formed in you, that is also in Christ Jesus. And what's that mind? That he let go, and he didn't grasp, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, even to the death on the cross. Is that what you would do for the kingdom? See, if it's not, then you haven't given up everything yet. You haven't come to that place where you need to be to know him. Because that's part of that process of knowing him. The next thing Paul declares here is, you must consider other things rubbish compared to Christ. This is the putting in perspective part. Paul doesn't say that his birth and heritage are rubbish, but he considers them to be that compared to knowing Christ. Many things are valuable, and many things still have value to us even when we become Christians, right? Our families don't cease to be valuable. But what he says here is, compared to Christ, what worth do they have to you? Christ has to be that much greater than those other things. When I studied Greek, of course, you know, here you have all these young adult males and a few females studying Greek class, and we find this word here, rubbish, skubala, in the Greek. It's a very interesting word that Paul uses here. Rubbish is what the Judaizers, these people that have gone to the Philippians and to the Galatians, these people that are going from church to church, this is what Paul says they're selling. They're selling you garbage. Compared to Christ, these people are coming along with garbage, and people are buying it. And that's the problem in the church, is when somebody comes along hawking garbage compared to Christ and the kingdom of the gospel, all these garbage things, and people clamor to get it. This word is not always, but sometimes means dung. D-U-N-G. It's a very graphic word. It also can mean the things that are cast to the dogs. That would much match what Paul said last time about these dogs, the mutilators of the flesh. The things that you'd throw into the street for the wild dogs to eat. Filthy, stinking street garbage thrown to the dogs. Would you say that all things, that you consider all things that compared to knowing Christ? I bet you don't. I bet you don't. Because that is really, really different. See, we don't consider Christ as high as we need to, do we? Now, that doesn't mean you treat people like garbage. That means that you treat Christ so much better in your life than everybody else. You treat other people with sacrificial love. You treat them like Jesus treated you at the cross. That's not treating them like garbage. But you have to treat Christ that much more in your own life than you treat anything else. It's because of the surpassing greatness, he says, of knowing Christ that diminishes everything else. It's because if you can know Christ, it's so great. It makes everything else seem so small. And if the other things don't seem so small, the problem is you don't know Christ enough yet. Your vision and your knowledge of Him is so small still. You have to have this true, deep pursuit of Christ. If the cost of knowing Christ is a devaluing of everything else, what does knowing Christ profit you? I mean, if it makes everything else seem less, what good is it? Well, remember back in chapter 1, what did Paul say? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is living for Christ why you live? Is that your existence? Would the loss of Christ be to you the loss of a reason to live? If not, you don't know Christ. And to die isn't gain. What's on your list of rubbish? I was trying to make this little list of rubbish here. Maybe you can help me if I miss something. I was making the list, and then I was thinking, oh yeah, but we got to go through the three areas of temptation that Christ faced, right? The three areas of temptation are, what's the first one? Bodily appetites. Number two, having people like you. Number three,
your own kingdom,
power, wealth, and control. See, as soon as you start thinking in terms of these three areas of temptation that Christ faced, your list of rubbish fills itself out, right? What's on your list of rubbish? Your goals for self, issues of beauty, health. These are bodily appetite issues. Your goals for recognition, having people like you, success. Your goals for relationship, your goals for finances, your personal kingdom. This all has to go on the list of rubbish as compared to Christ. I'm not saying these things aren't important. It's fine to have good health. It's fine to have good relationships. It's fine to have people like you. However, not at the expense of knowing Christ. Until we can let go of these things, then we will have difficulty adopting God's value system. You see, this is the tension you face. If God's value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, which I'm pretty convinced it is, that in order to gain that and become that, the idea of sacrifice and letting go has to be part of who you are for Christ to be formed in you. You know, you often have people talk about the things you have to sacrifice for God. And, you know, I take a little bit of issue with that, you know, because, you know, yes, it is, but, you know, in terms of knowing Christ, there's nothing that's we can call a sacrifice for God. We have sacrifice for other people. For God, it's just what's due. It's no sacrifice to give up for things for Him. It's what's due you. But you must sacrifice. You must give these things up in love for God. It doesn't mean you give up. Rather, it means you put them in their proper place, that they're subordinate to Christ and His kingdom. Now, if there's real rubbish in your life, that has to go. You can say, I'm comparing this to Christ, but I'm going to hang on to it. So, I thought almost that I would just elaborate that whole first part of the sermon and forget the second part, because it's enough for us to just begin to think and let that set into our minds. Because I didn't like writing this, and I felt I could probably make it a lot more forceful, but I'd probably be too convicted to share it with you. The issue of what does it mean to give up everything to know Christ? That willingness, that counting it as rubbish, that Christ is that important to you. You know, it's another way of looking at what does it mean to have sacrificial love in the kingdom. But it's deeper because now we're really focusing on what does it mean to really know Him. And I love where the text goes, so I'm going to keep going. What do you gain in Christ? If that's what you have to give up, what do you gain by doing that? Well, first of all, you gain Christ Himself. There's only one way to be cleansed from filth or garbage. That's to get rid of it, to stop clinging to it, to put it aside and cling to Christ, to stop grasping the garbage, the filth, and be with Christ. Being found in Him relates to both a present and a future. We presently now receive Christ. We enter into knowing Him now. We experience his righteousness now, but the fullness of it doesn't come till the day of Christ. And thus Paul looks forward to that day when everything will be made perfect. And the righteousness of Christ allows for eternal life with God in heaven. You gain Christ himself, but you also gain knowing Christ Jesus. To know Christ Jesus, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, being found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but one that comes by faith. I just love this text. It's so beautiful. What do you gain by knowing Christ? This isn't just theological knowledge. It's not something you just, okay, I know this stuff, this body of truth. It's knowing God personally, knowing him in relationship. In the Old Testament, knowing God meant more than just knowing he was God, that he had brought you out of Egypt. Knowing God meant knowing more than he was the God of the Hebrews. It meant loyalty to him. This is the difference between Israel and Judah. If you go back, and as we've gone through and studied the Old Testament history, you see this dividing line between north and south, Judah and Israel. And in Israel, they were all considered evil by the prophets because they had this intermingling of faith. Yes, they still believed in Yahweh, but they didn't only believe in him. They didn't consider all things lost compared to knowing their God. They weren't part of the covenant in loyalty to him. And this word here speaks of the knowledge that parents have of their children, and children have of their parents, and husbands and wives have of each other. Well, what does that mean? That means in your own home, the people know you best, right? Right? Who knows you better than these people? Well, they know you. And you know them. Let's skip my family. But we know that, don't we? We know we're not perfect, and the people that see us at our least perfect are the people that we live with all the time. That's the knowledge that it's speaking of here. That you know God, you know what he's like, and he knows you, and he knows your heart, and he knows that there's good and bad there. And what do we say? When you know somebody, what do you really know about them? You know their, come on, their value system. That's what it means to know somebody. It means to know what they value, to know how they'll react in any given situation, to know what's important to them. How they respond to good times and bad times, when they're happy, when they're sad, when they're frustrated, when they're angry, when their children don't obey. When they have to repeat themselves 50 times, are they as patient as they should be? When your parents repeat it 50 times and you still aren't getting it. I had to flip that around, just to be fair. That's what it means to know somebody. You gain knowing Christ as, Paul says here, my Lord. My Lord. Paul usually says our Lord Jesus Christ when he describes that relationship. But he sees himself in relationship with the God who died for him. He wants to know that God more and more. He wants to be a slave of a God like that. He wants to be like his master. There's a Newsboys song. I don't remember which song it is, but I love this line, and it says, that's who I want my God to be. You know, it's describing Christ, you know, and who he is. You know, I mean, if you got to pick, and to a degree you do, unless you're a very staunch Calvinist, you get to pick who you want your God to be. If you want to be a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or whatever you want to be, ultimately you're choosing who you want your God to be. Well, I want my God to be like Christ. Don't you? That's what Paul's saying here. I want to know this one. To know Christ is to know his value system and to know how it was expressed for you at the cross. Knowing the God who loves you enough to die for you, that's real love. That's a love that no other religion has anything like. It takes faith to view Christ as your Lord over all the things of your life, over everything you face and experience. I guess that's what it means to have a master, right? There's this one who's in control, who calls the shots and says, you know, these things you experience because I allow them to, or I want them to, or I cause them to. Can you view him as that? The good times and the bad times too? Viewing him as the master requires trust that the master knows what he's doing, that he loves you, that you know him, and you know his value system. The other thing you gain is you gain a righteousness from God by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. This is what's so important to Paul, is to declare a righteousness from God that is by faith, not by law. It's a righteousness that comes not from what you do, but from relationship. It's our union with Christ that allows us to receive a righteousness, and he receives our punishment. In order to gain this in Christ, you must reject all self-standing. That's what Paul was talking about in the previous part. You can't say, I've achieved, or I've done, or I've worked. Oh, and I want Christ too. If you want the righteousness that's by faith, you can have it only by faith. By faith alone, not faith plus something else that you've done. To be rich in Christ means to be rich in him alone. Because if you add anything to the grace of God, you've fouled up the equation. You know, if you know anything about math, right? Grace plus X, anything, guess what that equals? Zero. It gives you nothing. Because it's destroyed what grace is. Some Christians make the mistake of adding baptism or something else to Christ in the same way that the Judaizers were adding circumcision. You don't need anything else. Baptism isn't required for salvation, no more than circumcision or the Sabbath days were. That's not to say baptism is wrong or you shouldn't do it. And I mean, if you met Paul, and Paul, you know, Paul asked you if you were baptized, and say, why aren't you? I mean, that would be Paul's first question. Well, why not? I mean, he does talk about that, but that's not the most important thing. When you add cultural identity markers to Christ, as the Judaizers were doing, they were trivializing what Christ had accomplished, what he finished completely at the cross. Our relationship with God is not based on religious observances or traditions. Paul didn't seek eternal life and then settled on Christ. This is so important. He didn't say, gee, being a Jew is so tough. I think I'll find an easier way to do it. He said there was no other way. But what happened when Paul found Christ is that he actually found the eternal life that he'd been looking for all along. That was the surprise. The thing he had looked for all along and yet never found. He found when he gave up all the things that he was seeking to find it in. Christianity is the only grace and faith-based religion. Everything else depends on you and your works, what you can do for yourself. The last thing you gain in Christ is you gain joy. And that's why Paul told them to rejoice back in verse 1. We rejoice because we no longer have to rely on observing the law. Nothing will steal away your joy faster than trying to come before God through good works, through works of the law, through trying to earn something from him. We rejoice even though we suffer, because suffering is part of the price of being in Christ and knowing Christ. We rejoice because we're free from the value system of the world and all of its rubbish. So that's why it's so hard to give things up, is we're so steeped in the value system of the world that all these things that we could consider rubbish, we've been taught and trained to consider them as something very important, more important than God. And that's why it's so hard for people to give those things up and turn to Christ. They don't see the worth of Christ until they've given up. If you cannot form in your heart that Christ is the most valuable thing, then you will find there are some things in life you will never be able to give up for him. Ever. Because there's something more important and more precious and more valuable to you than him. Christ needs to, as we sang in the song, he needs to be enough for us. All that we really need will be added if we seek first the kingdom. You have to believe that promise. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you need will be added to you. We'll receive righteousness, relationships that are fulfilling both with God and with all the other people in the kingdom that adopt God's value system. And we will grow in a likeness of Christ that's worth more than anything else in this world. We really will. But you have to be able to give something up. Well, everything. Everything but Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when Christ went to the cross and died, we're told in this chapter that he gave up everything for us. He gave up relationship with you. He gave up his position. He humbled himself. And so we know that when he asks us to give up all things, that it's not something he hasn't done first. We thank you that the strength of your Holy Spirit is available for us to do this, that we might know Christ and become like him at the cross. We might experience the value system that you offer to us, and that in it we find freedom and joy. Lord, free us from all the lies, all the things we want to hold on to that damage that. And then, Father, we're thankful that the result of the cross was restored relationship. Christ was restored to you after the penalty for our sin was paid. And not only that, is we're welcomed into relationship as well. We thank you that when we give up all things to know you, we gain all things that are valuable. Amen.